Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. The Apostle Paul is writing a second letter that's found in the Word of God to the church of Corinth. To the first time he wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, it was to correct a lot of behavior. There was a lot of pride, a lot of issues, and a lot of things going on. A letter was sent, and Titus has come back to give a report that many of the people have fallen in line, but there's still a contingent of people full of pride, feeling like they know better than Paul, and they don't want Paul to rule over them. We're going to see some of this idea here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, but the Apostle Paul is teaching a lot of principles about life and responding to those critics and teaching us more about things about ourselves as God has given him inspiration as we find our way to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice with me in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we were walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10? The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. And with this, we want to study this passage here as Paul is dealing with a contingent that is against Paul and studying how he responds to them. We want to also do a study of the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm asking that you would just give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would help give us understanding, Lord, that you would give us patience, that you would help us to learn the principles that we find here and apply them to our everyday lives as we have to deal with a world that may not understand, a world full of misunderstandings, a world of people who don't think like we do. And we live in a world where even us ourselves have to deal constantly with people that seem to be against us. Lord, help us to understand the weapons of our warfare, to understand the principles that we have in this life, that we may be the testimony that we ought to be, and that we could see victories not only in our life, but the lives of others because of these weapons of our warfare. Give us great grace and understanding. Let your Holy Spirit have full free reign. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Without a doubt, we have to live in this world. Many of you have figured that out. Amen. We live here. And when we live here, we also have to deal with other people. One of the default settings of Christians when they get saved is they get tired of people and they want to be as a hermit. They want to just divorce themselves from the world. They just want to Grizzly Adams it, find some little mountain where no one's going to touch ever again, and just live there because they don't want to deal with people. People are stupid. People are ignorant. People have issues. People get angry. We deal with people all around us. And we could even get to the place where I just hate people because I just hate dealing with them. But that isn't the response that we ought to have. We need to learn how to deal with people correctly. We need to be able to deal with people where they're at. And again, our next default is that if we can't live up in a mountain separated, then we want a magic wand to make everyone behave. Well, no one's found that either. We have to deal with people who are crude, rude, people who are grumpy, people who are depressed. And sometimes that's us.
Amen.
And we have to deal with other people. But God has not left us defenseless. He's given us weapons of our warfare. With this, let's just study these six verses here, and let's learn more about the weapons of our warfare in dealing with the world that we live in. The first thing I want to show you is the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Notice with me in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you. That word beseech carries with it the idea of begging. I beg you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Now, remember the context. In the letter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that's divided. You had four different groups. You had the I'm of Paul crowd. You had I'm of Paulus crowd. You had I'm of Cephas crowd and I'm of Christ crowd. The I'm of Paul crowd says, I'm with the founder. It carries the idea, this is the way our church has always done it. And this is the way we're always going to do it. I stand with Paul. Then you had the I'm of Apollos crowd. Now, Apollos was never the pastor, but he was what we would call a revivalist, an evangelist who had come through several times to preach. And he was very eloquent. He was a very learned. He was one of those preachers you just enjoy listening to. But he wasn't the pastor. And so it'd be the saying, well, this isn't what Apollos says. This isn't what my favorite internet preacher says. This isn't what this preacher says over there. This is what he says to do, even though that preacher is not part of that church. But I'm with Apollos crowd. Then you had I'm of Cephas crowd. Cephas is a different name for Peter. And it carries with it the idea that even though Peter had never been to the church of Corinth, this is what they do down in Jerusalem. This is what they do at that Bible college. This is what they do over that church. This is how that church does it. And then you had the I'm of Christ crowd, which sounds nice, but it carries the idea I'm with Christ and you are not. This is the super spiritual crowd that thinks they're smarter and more spiritual than everyone else, and they look down at their noses at everyone else and causes more divisions because I'm right, you're wrong, and you better get right. Well, you can't run a church like this. You had a church that's divided so much that they were fighting against each other. Apollos doesn't like Paul. Paul doesn't get along with Apollos. Paul actually had a right in 1 Corinthians. Hey, well, we're friends. I don't know what you guys are talking about. We all have our part to play. The I'm of Cephas crowd. We are Old Testament believers. We follow this. This is what the Church of Jerusalem says. And the rest of you are doing everything wrong. Then the Church of the Christ crowd, I'm of Christ. You guys don't know anything. You're stupid. Only you could be as smart as me. That's a horrible church to be a part of. Amen. So the Apostle Paul spends time to try to smash up those divisions and cover their pride. Remember, how do we get unity in a church when everyone's looking at Christ together? And the book of 1 Corinthians was to help. Let's look at Christ. Let's look at Christ, not at ourselves. Well, for the most part, most of the church has responded well. However, you had a contingent of the I'm of Cephas crowd that was standing firm, and part of the I'm of Christ crowd joined them. So everyone else has kind of gotten right, but you still have a contingent here. I'm against Paul. Hashtag not my apostle. Who put him in charge? Who told? And so with it, they have a lot of criticisms against Paul in order to try to disqualify Paul in their minds. Now, I don't know how you deal with criticisms, but can you imagine a church full of people who are all saying, you're not godly enough. You're not Christian enough. You're not doing this right. You're messed up. You don't speak well. Now, Paul had issues. if we could remember context, Paul had already had a lot of medical problems. He's now traveling with a physician. They are saying from history and from those who observe that Paul was hunchback at this time. And so he walked around like this. Now, if you're looking for a pastor that's healthy and strong, you don't want a pastor that's bent over and kind of moving along, looking like he hurts just when he moves, that when he sits down, you all wince together. The idea that you want a pastor that looks strong and healthy and young and strapping. And that they've criticized Paul because of the way that he looks. It's also implied several passages and other people have supposed because of context that Paul had an eye disease, that he had a certain type of eye disease that was not only making it where he was hard to read and to write. When he had to write letters, he said, "I would write large letters." So, you know, he's writing really big so he could see it. He didn't have nice reading glasses like some of you do. I've seen some of your phones that, you know, the words are like this. And so he had an eye disease, but it looked like they were popping out. They were kind of bug-eyed. So if you can imagine the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, hunchback, his eyes are bugged out, that are all problems. And to look at him, you're like, oh man, this is the great Apostle Paul. Now, do we live in a world where people will criticize the entire message just because of how they look?
Yes.
I don't want to listen to this guy. I mean, I'd love to listen to the Apostle Paul. But they don't want to listen to him. They don't want him to be the person telling him what to do. And they're just using his excuse. Now, if they had no problems with Paul's message, they wouldn't criticize how he looked. But because they didn't like his message, they had to criticize him some way. So it's because of how he looked. They criticized how he looked. If you could also take context, they were accusing him that when he was there at Corinth, he was weak. He wasn't strong. But now he writes all these letters like he's in charge. Oh, it's very easy to be brave when you're behind a keyboard. I mean, we make those accusations today. People are brave behind a keyboard. You're only brave, Paul, because you're not here. If you stood before us, he says, no, no, no. Remember that the Apostle Paul, if you look in the book of Acts in history, he just came from the church of Philippi where his back was beaten. And then he went to the church of Corinth. He's in pain.
Amen.
He is hurting. He's got lacerations. He's got a lot of things going on. Plus, he's already had a failure at Mars Hill where he tried to put all the science, all the history, all the mythology to the Athens people. And they said, oh, that was a good message, but nothing happened. So he determines when he gets to the church of Corinth that he's going to preach nothing but the gospel. Oh man, I wish he had more substance to his message. All he talks about is the gospel. And so they criticized him on that. Now, I don't know about you, but when those criticisms start building up, they hurt.
Yep.
Why do I even bother? I mean, it's just easier just not to deal with those people. Or your flesh acts up and you say, I want to show those. But you can't do that as a pastor. They kind of frown on that.
Yeah.
You want to yell at them and say, are you stupid? What are you thinking? But you can't do that either. And so because Paul doesn't do those things, they accuse him of being weak. But what the Apostle Paul says is that I want to respond to you in meekness and gentleness of Christ. By the way, that's one of our weapons of our warfare. Remember, people are not our enemy. And we can't treat them like the enemy. They may try to act like our enemy, but they're not the enemy. You said, are you sure? I'm pretty sure this guy hates me. They are not my enemy. But you don't understand. They're trying to destroy me. People are not the enemy. But you don't. People are not the enemy. You have to have that settled right away. People are not your enemy.
Amen.
We understand that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Spiritual darkness in high places. So with that, we have to have the right weapons for the right audience. If people are not my enemy, my weapon is not a sword.
Amen.
My weapon are not to hurt them. What are my weapons? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Paul is being personally attacked. It's talking about how brave Paul is on paper. Oh, what presence that he has. He, just looking at him, oh, there's no way I could listen to that guy. But Paul has shown grace to them over and over. The idea of meekness, if you're looking for a definition, meekness is not weakness. What is meekness? It is strength under control. Paul, as an apostle, had great authority from the Lord. He certainly could do more things that were within his scope of authority and apostleship. But he did not use them. Why? Because he was meek. Meek is strength under control. He was not weak. He was not being nice to them because, oh, guys, stop picking on me. It wasn't the idea that he had to take it. He did not have to take it. In fact, let's just do another comparison. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man of all of the earth. Or again, meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Well, you look at Moses. Wasn't Moses used by God to open the Red Sea?
Yes.
Wasn't Moses used by God to see water come from a rock? Wasn't Moses used by God to see the plagues rain upon Egypt? Didn't he have some strength at his disposal? And he dealt with 2.5 million complaining people. Even when God says, move out of the way, Moses, I'm going to kill him. Moses said, let's not. After all these people, they thought about stoning him and killing Moses several times. And yet Moses said, let's not kill him. That was strength under control. He had all every authority to say, hey, God said, let's get rid of him. You know, I'm done too. Let's go. Let's do something else. One of our weapons of our warfare is meekness. To be able to have strength under control. Yes, I could give them a piece of my mind, but I'm going to withhold that. It's not weakness. It is actually strength under control. I am not going to speak my mind. I'm not going to give them a tongue lashing. I am not going to use my authority against them. I am going to show meekness to them. To allow God to do a work in their life. Now, they consider it weakness, but Paul was not weak. He was meek. With it, it carries the idea also of the idea of gentleness by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The idea of gentleness carries with it an idea that seeing things from another point of view, from another's point of view. Now, why are they yelling? Is it because they really hate me or is there something else going on? Why are they having a grumpy day? Is it because of me or is there something else going on? Being able to see things from their point of view, from their perspective, get the context of them, other than just drawing conclusions. You see, one of our problems is we respond when we feel like we're being attacked personally. But sometimes there's something else going on that we just happen to be the recipient of that. And there's something else going on. And to be able to have a gentleness that has said, I understand why you feel that way, to see their perspective and then be able to show a kindness to them when we understand that rather than just responding. Again, we can't just slap everyone around us. It just doesn't work. And even though we feel like we're getting beat up all the time, we do need to understand that's what Christ did for us. The Bible says that he understood our frame that we're nothing but dust. As many times as we sin against God, even as a Christian when we don't have to, and we offend God, he looks back and understands our point of view. I understand that they're nothing but dust. I understand their frame. They're sinful humans. And he sees things and shows us kindness, even though he is a holy God who has to be just. God shows us kindness quite a bit because I deserve lightning strikes. Mm-hmm. Let's just do a poll. How many of you have ever been struck by lightning because God was mad at you? How many deserve lightning strikes? All right. Then why didn't we get them? Because of the gentleness of Christ. He saw our frame, saw our perspective, and showed us a kindness to it. It doesn't excuse the behavior. You understand that. But he's showing us a kindness by looking and understanding where we're at so that way he could deal with us to move us along. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This is one of the weapons of our warfare, because people are not our enemy and we can't treat them as the enemy, and we cannot help people or reach them for the Lord if we treat them as our enemy.
Amen.
That one of our weapons of our warfare is meekness and gentleness. In fact, notice in verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence." The word confidence here doesn't refer to assurance of something based off of outward. It means assurance of something within. So Paul says, when I'm coming with confidence, I'm not coming of confidence of me. I'm not coming of confidence about how great I am, what who I am, and all that stuff. I'm coming with a confidence that Christ liveth in me and I could trust him.
Amen.
Now, when I'm dealing with people, people are not my enemy. But you don't understand what they're doing with me. No, but I understand that God's at work and I could trust God to do his work through me. And that if I show kindness to someone who doesn't deserve kindness, they notice that. Now, they may not respond well to it, but it's in their mind. That when someone's mean to you all the time and you just said, "I hope that you have a wonderful day, I'm praying for you," they're like, "What's the matter with you?"
Yeah.
In fact, they try to be meaner to us because they want us to respond wrong. And we show kindness back to them. It's one of our weapons because God's trying to get a hold of them. Why aren't they responding? I yelled at them. I about beat them to death. And they're still saying, "I'm praying for you and I love you." What's wrong with them? This is one of our weapons of our warfare. How do you reach someone who's against you? Kindness. Blessing. Some of you may have heard the story, life story of Carl Hatch. Carl Hatch was an evil man before he came to know the Lord. By his own testimony, he got God had something happen to him right before he got saved, and just a traumatic event that he was actually called his wife on the telephone and said, I've violated all 10 of the 10 commandments except for killing, and I'm coming home to complete that one. That's pretty awful, isn't it? When you call to announce, "I'm going to murder you." Well, something happened where he fell in the snow and was actually buried in the snow as the plows came through and buried him. He almost died, but God did something to change his life and get his attention there. But he was a mean man. Part of what God used is that he had a preacher, a pastor, his next door neighbor. And the pastor kept trying to witness to him. And Carl Hatch says, "If you ever step on my lawn ever again, I'm going to kill you." And he meant it. So the pastor would stay on his side of the fence and say, "Hey, Carl Hatch, I'm praying for you. I love you." He was on his side of the fence. Carl Hatch, stupid preacher. He would curse out the preacher, yell at the preacher. And the preacher said, "Hi, Carl, I'm praying for you. I love you." So when God started working on Carl Hatch's life, he remembered the preacher. In fact, that preacher had the privilege of leading Carl Hatch's wife and him to the Lord.
Amen.
It took years, but that was part of the weapons of warfare, is this meekness and gentleness. Having confidence in Christ, that Christ is doing a work, and that I'm just a vessel. It's not confidence in me, confidence in Christ. The Apostle Paul is dealing with this crowd who's against him, who's yelling at him, who's hating him. And that the Holy Spirit is granting Paul confidence that he could deal with these folks who, a lot of them, are not happy with him, are trying to disqualify him. Which brings us to a different one. We could see the idea of our weapons of our warfare. Two of them are meekness and gentleness. A second thing we want to see in this passage is the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of strongholds. Notice as we now go more into the in-depth matter starting at verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, meaning that we're in the flesh, meaning that if you're here, you have a body surrounding you. You have flesh around you, and you have a sin nature. You have a physical body, but that's not what we war in. We do not beat people up with our hands. We don't take physical swords and start cutting them up. That's not how we respond, because it's a spiritual war. First of all, people are not our enemies, but we understand we're in a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. We have to use the correct armaments, the correct battles. We don't solve our problems with bazookas or machine guns. Amen. Now, in your brain twisted every now and again, you may think that may solve some of your problems, but it won't. That's not how God plans on reaching the world. He doesn't do it by this sword or this sword. The weapons of our warfare are mighty different way. Notice, if you don't mind, verse number 4. Notice it's a parenthetical phrase. In English or in literature, a parenthetical phrase is a thought that interrupts a thought. So a thought's going on, then we have a thought that breaks up the thought. So Paul says that the weapons of our, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And he says, pause, let me give this little parenthetical statement before I go on. Notice in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning not carnal, not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says that our weapons that we have, they're not physical weapons, but they're spiritual weapons, but they're very mighty to pull down strongholds in people's lives. Now, notice the word strongholds. We're going to cover that more detail tonight, but let me quickly kind of just explain a stronghold. Now, in warfare, which is the context we're talking about, that if someone owns ground and the enemy comes to take that ground, if we surrender or yield it, the enemy now controls it. So what happens spiritually in someone's life is that they give ground to Satan. And we're going to talk about the ground that you can give to Satan tonight. But you can give ground to Satan. You turn it over to him. When you turn it over to him, what Satan does is he builds a stronghold. A stronghold is a castle, a fortress. So if you can imagine in your mind a beautiful field, and something happens in your life where you just turn it over to the enemy. Here you go. I don't want to fight you over this anymore. I don't want to do it. I'm just giving this ground over to you. Have at it. Satan says, thank you for the ground. Now I have some property on the border. I'm going to build a strong castle. How's that castle going to get built? I'll tell you in a second. But that stronghold gets built. And when you look at a castle, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to look at a real life castle, but they're pretty impressive. You go to it and look at it and go, wow, that's high. You can imagine in your mind the old ancient days where people would have to send a siege, an army, to try to fight against that castle. Why do we have so many castles standing now? Because they did their job well.
Amen.
They stood. They're able to withstand an army against them. And so if you could spiritually go and say, man, I've got a stronghold in my life. There's no way I could break that up. If there's a castle in my life and I look up at that, I can't tear that down. I don't have the power. Well, the good thing is that God, through the weapons of the warfare, which are not carnal, not physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling of down the strongholds, that the spiritual weapons that God has and equips us with is able to tear down those strongholds, those castles, those fortresses that Satan has built in our life.
Amen.
Now, that gives us hope because there's a lot of people who have strongholds. We'll explain that in a second. Now, from these strongholds, from the castles, once the castle is built, then Satan is able to send agents to torment us, to plague us. Now, remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. So the castle in you, you don't have a physical castle in your brain, right? But it's still real. And still opposing. And from that fortress, that there are going to be forces, things that come out to plague you. We'll cover again this tonight in detail, but things such as anger. Do you know anger is a symptom, not the problem? Insecurity. There's some people that have insecurity. I never feel secure. There's self-loathing or self-rejection. I don't like myself. I don't like who I am. That's not a problem. That's a symptom. Addictions are a symptom, not a problem. And there's many things that people are addicted to. That we come to the idea of jealousy. Do you know jealousy is something that plagues people? Envy plagues people. It torments people. Now, as we start naming these things, you start saying, okay, I'm familiar with this. I have some of those torments in my life.
Amen.
I have some of those things in my life. Well, do you know that God can help pull down those things? Now, remember, if you just deal with the tormentors, you could kill a tormentor and a new tormentor will come. It doesn't take care of the problem. The problem is that you gave ground to Satan and he built a fortress on it. Now that he's secure, he's sending agents out. And he could send agents all about. You could fight those agents and never attack the castle. The castle's always going to be there. So you guys are getting the imagery in your mind, right?
Yep.
Now God is able to pull down that castle. He's able to pull down those things. We're going to go in depth tonight how that happens. All right? But let me give you a kind of spiritual look. How did the castle get there in the first place? What happened? Well, it starts off by giving ground. So we give ground to Satan. And there's three major ways we give ground to Satan. Materialism, meaning that I want more things. I want things. I like money. I want things. Those things build, you give ground to Satan. Second of all, pride, the idea of how great I am. I want everyone to recognize how great I am. Third and most common is bitterness. Bitterness is unforgiveness. Whenever you refuse to forgive someone, you are actually just selling that ground for free to Satan. Here you go. Have some ground in my life. Have this in my life. He says, thank you very much. Now that he owns the property, he owns the property now. He now has a place inside of your life and in your head and in your heart. You gave it to him for free. There you go. How did that castle get built? This is interesting. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know how that castle got built? You built it. You gave that ground over to Satan. Then you built it brick by brick or thought by thought. Every thought that you did not take care of in your life, let's say bitterness. Bitterness is a common one. So you have a person that you didn't forgive. They did something to you, whether real or imagined. Maybe it was something real and tragic. I meant awful things. Awful things happen to people. But you know, when they don't deal with it properly, that incident becomes something that plagues their life for the rest of their life. And it doesn't have to. But what happens is that they have a thought. I hate that person. That person did me wrong. And you don't take care of that thought properly, so you lay that brick down. Then you have another thought. Oh, that stupid person. I hate that person. And you take that brick and you build it up. You built the castle for Satan. You did all the work. You did all the labor. That was nice of you. You gave him ground, said, here you go. And then you built his fortress for you. And now he uses that fortress to plague your life. Sounds like a great deal, huh? You did this. You built it. Thought by thought by thought. I hate that person. I don't like that person. I hope that person dies. Brick by brick by brick. Some of them are big bricks, but you build it brick by brick. That person over there, oh, I just can't. And built brick by brick by brick. And you, because you don't control your thoughts, you just allow your thoughts to run. I can't control my thinking. You absolutely can. And that's what this passage says. But you allow your thinking to go unhindered, unchecked. You build up your own castle for Satan. You don't even get to live there. You give it to him. Then he sends out agents to go plague you. Wow. Interesting. By the way, how do we tear down things? Well, the weapons of our warfare are mighty. But part of what we do is we control our thought life. Verse 5 again. Casting down imaginations, that's our thought life, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. So it's thought. So what happens is that to help break down those strongholds that already exist, you have to take it down brick by brick. What happens? You take that brick and you look at it. What am I going to do with this? I hate this person. You go, no. I have to take this thought, this brick, and I have to examine it against the knowledge of Christ. Does this match the Bible? Does this match how God thinks? Does this match how Christ thinks? Does this match the Spirit of Christ? Then I've got to do something with it. What do I do with this thought? casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself, meaning that you have to examine each thought. Your thought wants to say you're justified. I don't care what the Bible says, this, I'm correct in feeling this way. I'm correct in acting this way. I'm correct in thinking this way. And you have to say, no, I have to examine it. The Bible says I should not think this way. So I take that thought. Then it says, taking every thought into captivity. The word captivity, if you want to do a word picture, is the idea of encapsulate. So I put it in a capsule, I trap that thought, and then I toss it away. Every thought, I do it thought by thought. I give it to the Lord. I have to choose what I have to do with each and every thought. And so that castle could get broke down. You start taking it part brick by brick, by the way, and God will help knock down the rest of it. But you have to control your thought life. You know what? I forgave that person. I know right now my thoughts want to say that I'm mad at that person. No, I forgave that person. I have to let it go. That thought puts in captivity, and you give it to Jesus and said, please take care of this thought. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the idea of, oh man, I've got this addiction. No, thought by thought. I capsulate, this isn't what God said. I put it into thought. I encapsulate it, give it to him. Brick by brick. And as you start taking care of that thought life, God will knock down the rest of that stronghold. Again, we'll go in more detail tonight. Tonight's the simplistic, or this morning's simplistic. But we go with the idea that we have to take control of our thought life, which, by the way, is something we're not in the habit of doing. We usually just let our thoughts run roughshod with no governor, no thing, whatever. We just let them go. And then we use excuses. I can't help the way that I feel. Yeah, you can. With God's help, you definitely can. Well, I can't help the way that I think. You definitely can. With God's help, you definitely can. You have to have retraining. You have to train yourself. But you know, you can get in the place where you change the way you think and you could change the way you respond. Let me give an example. Before you started following the Lord, you may be working on a project and take a hammer and hit the wrong nail. And expletives come up. You didn't think about those expletives that just came out. But as you start controlling your thought life, taking every thought into captivity, you can get to the place where the hammer hits the wrong nail and you say, praise the Lord, God's still good. Without thinking about it, it's just automatic. How did that happen? You changed your thinking. How? Thought by thought by thought. Taking into captivity and giving it to the Lord. You could take control of your thought life bit by bit by bit. And God starts breaking down that stronghold, tears down that castle as you start taking it apart brick by brick. He takes care of the rest of it. Then you're going to take that ground back, which we'll cover that tonight, how to take back that ground. Interesting, isn't it?
Amen.
You know what that means? That the spiritual problems in our life are our own doing. Amen. We like to blame that person who did us wrong. But you know that person who did us wrong doesn't care what we're feeling right now? Right. We're the only ones that are hurting. It doesn't affect them one way or another.
Amen.
It's us. We're the ones suffering. We're the ones beaten up with it. And so with the pulling down of strongholds, we know that God has given us things. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's one of our weapons. He's given us the power of prayer. That's one of our weapons. Spiritual armor is dependent upon the Holy Spirit and ourselves. He's given us plenty of weapons to get down those strongholds, taking control and learning to take control of every thought and putting into captivity to Christ. You say, how does that work? Literally, we think visually. What I do, you can do something else, is if I have a thought that comes in my mind, by the way, oh, pastor had bad thoughts. Hey, listen, I'm human as you are. It's what you do with those thoughts.
Amen.
So I have a thought that I shouldn't be thinking about. I don't mull it over and go, well, you know, start thinking. I immediately try to imagine crumpling it up in a piece of paper. So that thought's on a piece of paper, thought in a wastebasket. Just to be cool, I have a, you know, basketball hoop right over it. And so I'm trying to. You understand? You control your thoughts. No, I shouldn't think this. And imagine crumpling up that thought and toss it away. And when another sheet of paper slides there, it says, oh, no, I'm still not thinking about that. You get in the habit. Visually do that in your mind. You control it thought by thought. You said, I can't. I understand. That's why the Holy Spirit's there to help you.
Amen.
Lord, I can't control my thinking. I don't have the strength to get rid of this thought. I want to think about that thought. By the way, Have you ever been grumpy and wanted to be grumpy? Have you ever been mad and wanted to be mad? Been bitter and wanted to be bitter? Wanted to be enticed by an addiction and didn't want to get rid of that? You want it to? You understand thought by thought by thought. And if you can't handle it, God can help you. God, I'm having problems with this thought that I can't get rid of it. Please help me. He says, I'll be glad to.
Amen.
He will give you strength. We have to ask. And he can help you thought by thought by thought. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful not to be plagued anymore by insecurity, anger, wrath, bitterness, jealousy? By the way, it starts affecting physical health. We'll talk about that tonight. You understand your spiritual problems affect your mental issues and your physical issues. And you could try to take care of physical and mental and never take care of the problem. This is a spiritual problem that needs to be addressed spiritually. Which now brings us to one last thing in this passage. As we're talking about the weapons of our warfare, that we talked about that gentleness and meekness is part of our weapons of our warfare, and that God is able to pull down the strongholds because of the weapons of our warfare. Then we could see something else. Revenge all disobedience. I love that phrase. Revenge all disobedience. Now you said, well, I thought before I can't take revenge on people. I didn't say people. I said revenge disobedience. Take revenge on it. I'm not going to let disobedience win. I'm going to beat up disobedience. Oh, you say, well, how do we do this? How do we do this? I mean, that's a good question. How do I revenge when I want to disobey? When I don't want to feel, when I want to do what's wrong and I know I shouldn't. How do I do that? Revenge all disobedience. So when you have disobedience, you revenge it. How do we do this? Notice in verse 6, and having in a readiness, a preparedness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you know how you take care of disobedience? Obey more things.
Amen.
Pastor, I'm having trouble with a stronghold in my life, and it's causing me to disobey time and time again. How do I help get victory over this? Find something to obey. I'll give you something to obey. How about go read this? There's been many times where people are like, Pastor, I'm having a problem with my thought life right now. I'm having such a hard time. Can you help me? Go read your Bible right now. And if they read it, they're revenging disobedience. If they go, no, I don't feel like it, well, they're not. Does it make sense?
Amen. Yes.
Find something to obey. And if you can't think of anything to obey, either ask God, your pastor, pastor's wife, someone, they'll give you something to obey. And you said, but I don't want to. Yeah, do it anyways. Yep. You got to revenge all disobedience. Get back at disobedience by obeying more. Get in the habit of saying, I'm going to obey something. When I do something wrong, I'm going to obey something else to kind of revenge that. You said, well, really? Yeah. Well, I don't want to do that because it sounds like work. It is work. But if you want victory, you revenge disobedience. Don't let disobedience rule in your life. Revenge it. We correct behavior by obeying more. The weapons of our warfare, it doesn't make sense physically. This is not how you win physical wars, but it's how you win spiritual wars.
Amen.
And just obeying God's simple things, God works. So let's just application. Every week, I say the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the Word of God. Why? I'm helping you to revenge disobedience.
Amen.
When someone comes up, Pastor, I came up to you because I have bitterness and I can't let it go. And all you tell me is to read my Bible. Yeah.
Yep.
Start revenging disobedience. I can't help you until you at least start on that trail.
Amen.
I can give you all the words possible, but if you're not going to obey me on this, you're not going to obey me in the other stuff I give you either. Start revenging disobedience. Many of you who've come up to me, I found this out. What should I do? Read the Bible. That has nothing to do with my problem. Okay, well, do it anyways. Revenge all disobedience. And this is why when people haven't been reading their Bible and they come up to me over week after week, well, I'm having trouble with this, having trouble with this. My first question I ask is, how's your Bible reading? Why? I want to see how you're revenging disobedience, and I know what levels I can help you, because if you're not reading your Bible, there's very little I can do. I can give you everything I can, but if you're not going to obey that, you're not going to obey the other stuff. You understand, Christian life is simpler than what you think. Just obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. One of the ways that we get victory is learning to revenge all disobedience. How? By obeying. Now, again tonight, I want you to come tonight. This was just a taste. This was just to get the subject going. Tonight, we'll go more into detail about the idea of pulling down the strongholds, understanding the more the psychology, the back, pulling back the curtain, see what's going on, how the mind thinks. A lot more detail, but it's going to be necessary. But this is a foundation we had to start with. And even if all you heard was this, you could still see God pulling down strongholds in your life. Understanding it goes thought by thought, and you have to learn to control your thoughts. You have to revenge all disobedience, purposely obey what you should be obeying, what you know to be obeying. You will never get victory over anger if you're not reading your Bible. You will never get victory over bitterness if you're not reading your Bible. You will never get victory over the addiction if you're not reading your Bible. Revenge all disobedience. God keeps it simple. But let me tell you, we want to make things complicated, but through his simple way, it is powerful enough to pull down the strongholds in our life. Amen. And get rid of those things that are plaguing and tormenting us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds do you have in your life? Realize that you built it brick by brick, and that's how it's going to start being taken down, brick by brick, thought by thought, and purposely revenging all disobedience. And then when we work with people, we realize people are not our enemy. We use meekness and gentleness to them so God can work on their lives to bring them to the Lord so they can have victory as well. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And praise the Lord for your Bible that gives us simple Bible truths that can affect our lives. And I'm praying that someone would be able to get victory out of this because of your word. Lord, I'm asking that you would give strength, that you would give mercy, that you would give power, that you would give victory by your Holy Spirit. As we start putting these in practice, doing our part and watching you do your part, that you can give us victory. You can give us peace. You can stop the torments in our life if we allow you to do your own work. Lord, I don't know what's all going on in people's lives, but I know our folks enough that I do know that many people have strongholds. Many people have problems controlling their thoughts. Lord, I'm asking that they would take the steps this morning to start getting victory that would be lasting victories within their lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.